Brother Luke said, "I'm sorry, brother." And I told him to go as long as he wanted to. So no need to say, "I'm sorry." Certainly wonderful, wonderful message. Praise God. I don't know that, I'm sure there probably has been, but I don't know that there's two closer sermons on the same similar topic and subject than Brother Luke and I have ever preached than what I'm about to share with you, which goes hand in hand with broken fellowship. And it's the words that he said to me as he was walking out of the pulpit. He said, "I'm sorry. I want to talk to you about two of the most powerful words that can be a part of your vocabulary. And it's, I'm sorry." That's two of the most powerful words that can be a part of your vocabulary as a child of God. I want you to turn to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. And preached out of Nehemiah, I don't think, since I did the Minor Prophet series. But I want to look at Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about the context, of the historical context of what is happening here. This is 70 plus years after the children of Israel, the nation of Judah, went into captivity in Babylon, 1,000 miles away, and the area was left decimated. No natural hope for restoration, but we serve a supernatural God. And so the children of Israel, a few of them, 50-something thousand, which is minuscule compared to the population that it was prior to the exile, prior to being sent into captivity. About 50-something thousand come back. And on this particular occasion, after the wall has been built back, at least enough to provide a defense for the people that are living there, a fellow named Ezra comes along, and he is described as a ready scribe of the Lord. And they haven't had any of this kind of teaching. They haven't had this kind of revival for just decades. And so Ezra, it's just so simple. It's so simple, it almost sounds complicated. But Ezra just comes and brings the word of God, and on this particular day that we read about here, they set a day for Ezra the scribe to get up before the people and to read the word of God to them and explain to them how this word applied to them at that time in that moment. Now remember where they are. They've come back. These few have come back. And remember why they went away 70 plus years before. It was because of disobedience. There just weren't that many, if any, of the people saying, "I'm sorry." They lost sight of the power of that phrase, "I'm sorry." And they come back and they stand before Ezra, the scribe, but you read in the first part of chapter 8, and as Ezra opens up the book, look at verse 5, he opened the book in the sight of all the people, Nehemiah 8 and 5. For he was above all the people. If you can get the image in your mind, it was thousands of people there, men, women, and children, in a worship service all together, nobody segregated out. And Ezra stood up on a pulpit, a raised platform, very similar to what you see right here. And so the people could hear him and see him. He opens up the book. All the people stood up to show respect to the Lord and to the word of God. And Ezra blessed the Lord, verse 6, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands. Those of you that would like to lift up your hands during a worship service, it's perfectly okay. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and a bunch of other guys whose names are very hard to pronounce caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. If you ever go away from church and you've heard a sermon, me, Brother Luke, Brother whoever, and you say, "Boy, that was really deep." And you say, "Well, what does that mean?" "Well, I don't know, but it was deep." You haven't learned the sense of what was being taught, and maybe that's the preacher's fault. As a minister of the gospel, I don't want you to be impressed by the words and the knowledge that I have. I want you to understand clearly what the Word of God teaches. And the Word of God teaches us that two of the most powerful words that we can say is, "I'm sorry." Nehemiah, which is the Tirashathah and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, verse 9, that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. That's quite a picture, isn't it? They come, they gather, they're happy, they can't wait to have this worship service. They're so happy to be back, and they come to church, and the next thing you know, the preacher stands up and he begins to speak about from the Word of God, and they begin to all weep and cry, oh my goodness. And then he says unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You notice what he's saying there? He's not saying quit mourning over your sins. He's saying to them, I recognize that you are contrite and that you are sorry. I'm sorry. They're saying, I'm sorry. Oh, Lord, we are so sorry for what we are, for what we've done, for how we've offended, for how we've sinned. And of course, in this moment right here, in this particular day, wisely, Nehemiah and Ezra, they instruct the people and they say, hey, look, there's going to be a time for you to continue in this crying and this mourning and all of these things that you're going through because you've heard the word of God. But right now, for this day, I want you to act upon the joy of the Lord. And I hope you see how being sorry and the joy of the Lord intersects. Because of the grace of God, these people who were sorry for their sins could go forward in this festive time and still experience the joy of the Lord. Part of their experience, I'm telling you, if not all of their experience, was based on the fact that they were sorry for their sins. You see that? Somebody who's a Pharisee or a legalist cannot really ever say, I'm sorry. You know, because they don't think they do anything wrong. That's how a Pharisee is. But a child of God who's been tendered by the Spirit of God and has been touched by the Spirit of God, there is an element in that, a huge element in that, that causes what these people experienced. I'm sorry. I've offended God. Think about the times in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ did an amazing work on someone. Let's think about the man by the pool of Siloam, who was laying there and he was paralyzed and all the other people were jumping in. You know, the angel would come and stir the water, you know, once a year. And the first person to get in the water was healed. And it was just like a self-frenzy. There weren't many sorry people there, you know. But this poor guy, I don't know if they were playing a joke on him or not, he couldn't move and he was paralyzed and his friends would drop him off and he's just sitting there. That'd be like torture, watching all these other people get in before him, never getting healed. But Christ comes along and goes to that man and the crowd of hundreds that are there to watch the water and jump into the water. In that somewhat humorous, you know, that all these people are watching the water to see when it starts bubbling so the first selfish one could jump in and get healed. And all the while, the Son of God, God in the flesh, is moving among the crowd. Isn't that how we are? We just miss the point, don't we? We're waiting for some big sign or some big miracle, and don't make no mistake, that was a miracle that was going on there. But the real miracle was Christ walking among them. And they're too busy focusing for that sign. Give me the sign. When's the water going to bubble? And then everything will be okay with me. It's all about me. And there's Christ moving in the crowd. And he goes to the man and he heals him. And when that man gets up and begins to walk away, you know what Jesus says to him? He says, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Think about what he's saying there. You're made whole. Don't burn up your blessing of being made whole. You get that? Well, we'll burn up our blessings in a heartbeat, won't we? You know, the Lord blesses us with something, and you know, and we might even forget to thank him for it at that moment. I've done that many times, have you? And then I go back and I think, oh my goodness, I forgot to thank the Lord. This is what I've been praying for. As sinners, we'll burn up our blessings in a heartbeat. He tells this man, don't burn up your blessing that I've just given you. Go and use it for the glory of God. Recognize that you sinned. And maybe this guy even sinned to the degree that it put him in this condition. Go forth and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon me.
That's not the Lord saying, I'm going to do something worse to you. That's the Lord saying, if you don't go forward with an attitude of, I'm sorry that I sinned, then you may wind up in a worse position than you were before. Does that make sense? What about the woman that was brought to Jesus in John the 8th chapter who committed adultery? She was caught in the very act, and they come and they cast her down in front of him. And of course, you know what happens there. You know, Christ doesn't even look at him. And again, I say this every time I speak of that. It's not saying that he's not excusing what happened. He is just not acknowledging the wicked way that they're dealing with it. Okay? And so Christ just sits there and he draws on the ground. And then eventually he stands up and he says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. No doubt there were many men in that crowd who had committed adultery themselves. But they were more than happy to come and cast that woman down in front of him and judge her, see what he was going to do. And by the way, that was all a setup. It was all a trap. They were trying to trap Jesus so they'd get him in trouble with the Roman law. And then they were trying to trap him so they'd get him in trouble with the Jewish law, with the Mosaic law. And what does Jesus say to that woman? It's just him and her left there. And he says to her, go and sin no more. Be sorry for what you did. Two of the most powerful words you'll ever say, I'm sorry. Think about that when it comes to parents and children. I know you parents are probably sitting there saying, yeah, I wish my kids would say I'm sorry. I'm not just talking about the kids. I'm talking about you as a parent. You know, there's times that we don't get it right. There's a couple times, Lord help me, you know, that I spanked the wrong child for something that they didn't do. I thought I had the right one, but I had the wrong one. Well, you know what I did when I realized that? It didn't take away the sting of the spanking, but I went to them and I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, my dad had a saying, and only the older folks are going to get this, because Sears and Roebuck is not around anymore. But my dad had a saying, you know, he said, I'm like Sears and Roebuck. I can take it back. You can take anything back, Sears and Roebuck. They take anything back. Y'all didn't even laugh, so the older ones didn't even get it. You've forgotten about Sears. But that's saying, I'm sorry. You know, I think about my dad and what an attitude that he had. We put on his gravestone over there in Zion, just behind the church there near the fence. We decided, in conjunction with Mom, of course, you know, what to put on his gravestone. And we had inscribed on his stone, blessed are the peacemakers. And my dad was not a peacemaker at all costs. You understand? He wasn't a sweep it under the rug kind of peacemaker. That's not a peacemaker, by the way. Christ is the ultimate peacemaker. He didn't sweep anything under the rug. But that's what we put on his gravestone. Blessed are the peacemakers. Because he was a peacemaker. And you know one of the reasons that he was such a great peacemaker is because he knew how to say, I'm sorry. He said that to me many times as his son. I learned to say it back. I'm sorry. So if you're a parent, you have children, saying I'm sorry is paramount. Children to parents. What about spouses? Whew. You can't have a marriage. You can't have a oneness in marriage without saying I'm sorry. It just can't be. Friends, relations. You know, people get crossed up. People do things they shouldn't do. People say things they shouldn't say. You know, and we're naturally defensive. I didn't do anything wrong. You know, have you ever, listen, I won't disclose any confidentialities, but not too long ago there was a lady in our office and she was not happy and she was very ugly. And it wasn't because we had done anything wrong or hadn't done something that we were supposed to do, okay? She was just having a bad day. And so she was kind of making a scene. And there were other people in the office waiting on appointments. You know, those of you that have people that sit around and wait, like Brother Luke and myself and others, you know, sometimes people make scenes. So this lady made a scene. And I had to talk to her later when she came in. And I was like, listen, you know, we just can't have that. You know, this is not appropriate, blah, blah, blah. And so as she was leaving, and I asked her, I said, you know, I would really appreciate it if you would apologize to my staff because it was very uncomfortable. And so this dear lady was walking out right before she got the door closed. You know, she looked around and sort of halfway said, if I did anything wrong, I'm sorry. And I was like, man, what an apology. If I did anything wrong, I'm sorry. That's not an apology. That's not being sorry. Listen, you say, well, I don't think I've ever done anything wrong. You are prepackaged when you come into this world to do wrong. You didn't have to be taught what not to do. That came naturally. Brother Tim learned at an early age to steal the jelly packets of Grandmother McCool. Nobody had to teach me to do that because I liked how they taste. I was like a little Adam in the Garden of Eden, you know, steal the jelly packets. And I knew I was doing wrong when I was down there sucking the jelly out of those packets. You don't come prepackaged to do right. You come prepackaged, thanks to Adam, to do wrong. And to have parent-child relations, to have spouse relations, to have friends, to have a church relation. You know, we're naturally defensive, but we need to learn to say, I'm sorry. Psalm 38 and 17, for I am ready to halt, fail, or fall, David says, and my sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. That's Holy Spirit-inspired wording right there. Do you know that? David says, I will be sorry for my sin. I think David certainly understood that, didn't he? If you think about Psalm 51 in verse 3, he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. That's the psalm that he wrote after Nathan came to him, and Nathan confronted him about 2 years, maybe 2.5 years, after he committed the sin with Bathsheba, after he had her husband put to death. You cannot fathom what was going on, the drama and the sorriness that was going on in David's life at that time. And the only way out of that sorriness, in terms of just living in sin, the only way out of that was David saying, I'm sorry. Brother Luke was talking about how you know when someone has repented. That's a way that you can know when someone has repented. They have this, I'm sorry mode. Yeah, it's good to get in that mode and stay in that mode. I remember when the Lord convicted my heart in the direction that I was going long ago. I know y'all are tired of hearing about that, but I don't have anybody else's experience but mine. But it brought upon me a feeling of I'm sorry. I thought back on years of from high school to elementary school. I thought back just on this long list of sins that would just pour into my mind, and it was overwhelming. I think I felt what these people felt in Nehemiah as the preacher was up there and preaching and telling them what the sense of the teaching was, that this is a sin and this offends God. And as I was sitting there thinking that, and God having written his laws in my heart, it was just coming back to me. It was overwhelming. It was just hitting me like somebody slapping me in the face. I did this, I did that, I did that. Oh my goodness, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I had this natural feeling that I want to call all those people. I even thought about, you know, calling that little girl that I had offended, you know, in second grade. I didn't do it because she'd have been like, this guy's crazy. But that is a spiritual reaction when God convicts you of your sin before him. See, I'm sorry. That's a great place to be. Let me tell you, where these people were in Nehemiah, that was a great place to be. They were mourning and they were tearful. And I don't mean Nehemiah didn't leave them there, see? He said, look, we see what's going on here. We see that you're sorry for your sins. And let's continue in this I'm sorry mode. But first, let's celebrate the festival of Jehovah. You see that? So even in I'm sorry mode, which is where every born-again child of God ought to be, ought to strive for, we can still celebrate our Savior. Because the greatest offense that has ever occurred from any of us towards anyone would be towards our Savior who has paid for our sins on the cross. And if He's forgiven you, if He's tendered payment for your debt that you owed, then listen, we don't have to walk around in depression. By the way, in Nehemiah, he goes on and he says, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. The word grieved right there means depressed. Because, you know, you could go to a level, if you think, man, look at what I did. Look at how I offended. Look at the fellowship that I broke. Look at the pain that I've caused. What about David? He had murdered a man. I mean, there was no way to go and apologize to that guy, right? He's dead. So how could David show, I'm sorry? By the way that he lived, by the way that he interacted, by his contriteness. And you can see that reflected in the psalm. And for the rest of David's life, he learned a hard lesson. And we as sinners, you know, the Word of God says the way of the transgressor is hard. And we as sinners, we often learn hard lessons. But don't ever forget, the Lord does not leave us in a state of depression. The Lord's joy comes to us. It's within us and tells us, even though I'm sorry, even though I've offended, even though I've broken fellowship, God's mercy and grace and love is greater than my offense.
Now, David said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin as ever before me." You know, it sounds like here in the book of Nehemiah that they were just sort of having an I'm sorry festival. They were just mourning and crying, and they were sorry for their sins. They were not sorry they got caught, by the way. They were sorry for their sins. I rejoice in what Brother Luke has put before us here this morning on Peter's situation. What an offense. It was interesting as Brother Luke was preaching, I was thinking, you know, you don't really find a place ever where Peter said exactly, I'm sorry, right? I mean, there's no verse of scripture that where Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. But I love how Brother Luke presented that picture of the Lord giving Peter the opportunity to relieve himself of the burden that he was under from denying the Lord like he did. And do you understand when Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter was saying, yes, yes, yes. Even though he might have got a little frustrated, that was an unburdening for Peter. That was Peter saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. The same thing could be said for the prodigal. Listen, those are two of the most powerful words that you can ever say. Maybe you need to go say that to a spouse today, or to a child, or to a church member, or to your preacher. Or maybe your preacher needs to go and say that to you. I'll say it. I'll sling I'm sorry like a pistol. Because I see that I'm a sinner. I see that I am ruined before the Lord. And if I live in my flesh and I live in my nature, I'll be the sorriest person you've ever seen, sorry in a different way. I'll be pitiful. I will embrace my nature and, you know, start stealing jelly packets again. But if I embrace the spiritual nature that God has given me, that will not leave me nor forsake me, then I can go through life being easily being able to say, I'm sorry. I tell you, that's what happens when the Word of God and the Spirit of God gets a hold of you. Quick story, and we'll close. Wednesday night, Sister Lila and I had the two grandsons. They spent the night with us. So we sat down about 8 o'clock. I think Sister Lila was upstairs. I sat down with little Link about 8 o'clock, and I pulled out a Bible book, you know. And so we started with Adam. And this is one of those Bible books that has pictures in it, big, you know, big pictures. And so I said, now, Link, I said, that's Adam right there. Can you say Adam? Adam, you know. He had a real sad look on his face, you know. And it was a picture of Adam in this book, color cartoon type picture of Adam coming out of the Garden of Eden, and the sword was there, and you can see Adam, he's got this real sad look on his face, you know. And I said, you see his face, Link? He said, yeah. I said, you know what happened? I said, he didn't mind his daddy. And he sat there and he looked at that. And I said, you get that? He didn't mind his daddy. You know, because that's an issue for 2-3-year-olds, you know, mind your mama, mind your daddy. Oh, but of course it's not an issue for Link. Of course, he's perfect, you know. But anyway, so he looked at that picture, and I said, Link, he didn't mind his daddy. So why is he sad? And Link looked at me and he said, he died a spanking. The way he said it, Brother Luke, it sounded like he said he died a spanking. But he was trying to say he got a spanking, you know. And I was like, man, that's pretty good, but I'm going to use that. He died of a spanking from God. You get that? He died in fellowship to God. He died. And it's all because at that point, you know, he had offended God, and at that point he was sorry. But I love what Brother Luke said. I'm re-preaching Brother Luke's sermon. He should have just kept going. But I love what Brother Luke said, that even though he sent him out of the garden, he didn't send him out without clothing and without the presence of God. It was just a different presence. See? I'm going to tell you, child of God, those powerful words, I'm sorry, they are life-changing for the child of God. I'm sorry. I hope that you'll embrace that into your vocabulary. I hope that you'll think back. What have I done? How have I lived in a way? You can at least say, I'm sorry to the Lord for Him having to pay for your sins. But then you might think and say, I'm sorry to my husband, my wife. I'm sorry to my children to the parents. That is a powerful word that leads to restoration. I hope that's been profitable.